To thee may permeate his words and be a double blessing to us, inspiring us to greater determination to be faithful, greater appreciation of thy goodness and kindness towards us, and thy graciousness in the divine plan of the ages. These blessings we pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have some announcements concerning tracting for our TV program. On the north side, the
I might say that this isn't a finished mystery. As a prelude what I may have to say, I want to read a paragraph from one of the articles in the reprint from the pen of Brother Russell. This is a very important statement, at least he considered it to be such, and I am in full harmony with him in that thought. Divine foreknowledge one of the great lessons which God would impress upon us. God would have us know that every feature of his plan was premeditated, forearranged from before the foundation of the world. He would have us recognize the fact that he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will, according to fixed rules and principles which are unchangeable. This lesson is one of the principal objects served by divine revelation. In other words, this object is the reason for the Bible. And unless you get this thought firmly fixed in your mind, it is impossible to get the real significance and the true meaning of the message that the Lord God has for his people, past, present, and future. I want to call your attention to a passage of Scripture. It won't take time to read the chapter. It will remind you of a few things in this chapter, however. And this is the 10th chapter of Revelation. Verses 6 and 7 read. We quote from the Bible. That the time should be no longer delayed, but in the days of the blast of the seventh angel, when he may be about to sound, and the secret of God should be completed, as he announced its glad tidings to his servants, the prophets. The book from which this passage is taken is a very familiar book, has been for 18 centuries, ever since John returned from the Isle of Patmos and wrote it, according to the information furnished him by the angel which Jesus sent at the command of his Father himself, that he might show unto the church things that were to come to pass. And the record was made. Here we are told that the secret or mystery of God was to be finished or completed. The definition of a mystery is given as follows: silence imposed by initiation into religious rites or services. Remember, there were pagan mysteries, many of them quite prominent, involving multitudes of the initiated and exercising great power and influence among the people whom they served, or of whom they served themselves. So the Bible assures us that there is another mystery, sacred, to be known only by the initiated, and to them, upon them, and through them, exerting great power and influence. You remember Jesus told his disciples that they were especially blessed of the Lord. Their ears were blessed, their eyes were blessed. Blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. For unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, or of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew speaks of it as the kingdom of heaven. And others of the gospel speak of it as the kingdom of God. Both thoughts or statements are in full harmony and are correct. You know, Matthew is the only writer in the Bible of the 66 books. His book is the only one that speaks of the kingdom of heaven. Elsewhere, it is the kingdom of God. Probably there was a reason for this. Matthew was writing unto the Jews, and according to their interpretation of their prophets, the kingdom was to be an earthly kingdom in which they were to have the principal part. And God, the Creator, was the one who was to arrange all this on their behalf, to their, the glory and honor of the people and the nation of Israel. Matthew is trying to impress upon his Israelitish brethren that they had missed a very important point in all of this. That it was to be a heavenly kingdom and not an earthly kingdom. And therefore, he quotes the Lord as saying, your ears are blessed and your eyes are blessed in that you have been granted the opportunity of hearing and seeing the things which the rest of your brethren do not see. Jesus explained why they would not see, that he was speaking in parables and dark sayings. And to the initiated, to his consecrated disciples, to them it was given to be made known. And as they were inducted into the secret order of God, they would be fully informed as to what was God's will and purpose concerning them. Yes, there is a mystery. Commenting upon this 10th chapter of Revelation, page 89, volume 3, and I still like to quote from the volume. Brother Russell said, with reference to the Adventist movement, gradually opening from 1829 onward, is symbolically represented in Revelation 10, 2, and 8 to 10, as a little book which the wise of the holy people, represented by John, are instructed to eat. Notice where Brother Russell places the beginning of the fulfillment of this particular vision. 1829. At the end of the 1290 days of waiting, according to Daniel's vision, Daniel 12, with which you no doubt are all familiar. In the vision, there was a mighty angel flowed with a rainbow, coming down from heaven, putting one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth, and proclaiming with a loud voice as when a lion roars, declaring that the time should be no longer delayed, that the time had come for the unfoldment, the completion, the complete unfoldment of that which had been a mystery up to this time. That mighty angel, clothed with a rainbow, is a symbol of the Second Adventist movement. And the Second Adventist movement was represented, humanly speaking, by a man, William Miller. William Miller, in his ministry, made a tremendous stir throughout the length and breadth of the professedly Christian world. At the height of his ministry, more than 200 Christian ministers were associated with him, and even some of the clergy of the Roman Church took up the same message, proclaiming the imminency of the second advent of our Lord. It was a tremendous voice that echoed and re-echoed throughout the length and breadth of Christendom. And William Miller, a true saint of God, was the voice that the Lord used to proclaim that message. But you know, the important thing in all this is not the man. The important thing is always the message, if the message is from the Lord. No matter what human being or person he might use as his instrument through which to send his message to his people. In the beginning, he used the 12 apostles. Down through the gospel age, he has used the 7 gospel age prophets, 7 messengers unto the 7 churches. These were individuals, even though they had associated with them frequently, supporting them, assisting them, consecrated men of God, inspired by the same message, sharing in the dangers, in the burdens, and in the trials associated with its proclamation. The apostle tells us that the church of this gospel age is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and they being the foundation elements, the personages whom the Lord would use as his instruments for the edification and comfort of the church. The Revelator pictures the 12 apostles as the foundation of the New Jerusalem. The church isn't built upon the Old Testament prophets. It's built upon the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And we are told by Jesus to the Revelator that there would be 7 of these. And that in the days of the 7th angel, when he would begin to sound, the mystery of God would be completed. Finished. You know, there are 2 ways to finish the mystery. One is the full accomplishment of the objective for which it was organized, established. The other way is to make the whole thing public in such a way that it is no longer a secret. I remember shortly after the 7th volume, so-called, appeared, just about the time that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, as a branch in the vine of the earth, was cast with the other branches into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Brother McMillan, some of you old-timers, along with myself, in that category, remember Brother McMillan. I asked Brother McMillan about this 7th volume. What it was, what it meant. And his answer was, well, I'll tell you, Willie, you can tear out all the pages between the covers, and you have left the only message that it has for the Lord's people. Well, that kind of puzzled me too, so I asked for an explanation of his explanation. And he replied, and I think it was rather a good reply, quite sensible and moderate. He said, you know, up to this time, if you met a person professedly in the truth who could understand the deep things of the Lord's Word, tabernacle shadows, lessons which it teaches, you could very reasonably conclude that such a person was spirit begotten. But he says, from now on, the thing is wide open. Anybody who will take the time and has the intelligence can understand. No more would it be a positive proof that the one possessing the knowledge of Spirit of God. We had a very good example of this in Portland. We had a brother and sister come into the class. Brother was a very able man, well-educated. He was a commercial artist, stood very high in his profession. And he just absorbed the contents of the scripture studies and tabernacle shambles. It wasn't many weeks before we elected him an elder. And a short time after it, he was elected to teach Tabernacle Shadows. And he was a wonderful teacher. He came to class letter perfect. He studied the lesson before he came to class, which, of course, might be, at least it was an exception in Portland. And he could answer the question perfectly. But if you rephrase that question and approach it in a little different manner, he was disturbed. You could see it. He had all the mechanics of tabernacle shadows, questions and answers. But there was something missing. Well, when all the difficulties arose, various divisions came up in our territory, the Standfast Division and other divisions. We finally, from a class of 300, got down to somewhere around 40 or 50. And, well, he quietly disappeared. Today, I understand, I run across him occasionally on the street, or did a few years ago, that he is a Sunday school superintendent in one of the big churches of Portland. Now, if you had judged that brother, and I like to think of him still as a brother, you would have decided that he was absolutely, unmistakably one of the Lord's elect. But what kind of a decision could we make today? By their fruits we are to know them. Recognize them. Still a very fine, professedly Christian character. We leave his judgment in this respect of the law. No, it takes something more, something deeper than the truth up here in your head. It must go down to reach into the heart, the will. There must be developed an absolute affinity with the Word of God and the truth which it proclaims. Remember, several times in this book of Revelation, John, or the Lord through John, admonishes the church. For instance, the first beatitude of the seven in this book, there are seven beatitudes in it. Blessed is he who readeth. And it sums it up with the word keep it. Not only read, but he who keepeth the words of this book. Must be a very important book. That so much would be attached to the keeping of it. And in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, where we find the last two beatitudes, one applying to the overcomers of this gospel age, and the other applying to the overcomers of the millennial age. John says that he fell at the feet of the one that was showing him these things, and this one forbade him with the words, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. These seven prophets of the gospel age, brethren of all the Lord's elect, but in a special sense, perhaps, of the 12 apostles, and with those who keep the words of this book. The word keep here, you'll find the Greek for it in number 3083 in Strong's Concordance. He defines it to look upon, or idiomatically, to perform. Not only to look, but to do. All through the New Testament scriptures, Jesus and the apostles emphasized the importance of doing the will of God. Ye are my disciples if ye do the things that I have commanded you. So an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. If ye do, just three little words, six letters total. But these little words have barred many from an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The apostle speaks of this mystery frequently. We want to note a few of his statements in identifying this mystery. Romans 16:25-26, for instance. You know, in the New Testament, this word mystery, the Greek word, occurs 28 times. In the King James Version, this is translated mystery. In the Diglot and some other versions, it is more frequently translated secret. A secret is a mystery. And a mystery is a secret until you tell somebody. And then the secret's out of the bag. You know, it's quite a pernicious habit among some of us. Maybe I have had the affliction in my day of writing information, or misinformation usually, to someone else in whom we have great confidence, very intimate friends, and telling them a secret. Don't tell anybody else. This is just between you and me. And it's amazing how quickly that matter spreads and spreads and spreads, and how it grows in volume and in its distortions as it spreads. It's a very pernicious habit. One I'm quite certain we must overcome if we are to be of this mystery class. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my good glad tidings. Unto him who is able, another scripture tells us he's not only able but willing to establish you, to establish us. Paul says, according to my glad tidings. How often Paul speaks of the gospel which he preached. There were a lot of gospels being preached in Paul's day. So he warned the church, remember, at Galatia, that if he or an angel from heaven came preaching any other gospel but the one they had already heard from his lips, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. That's the strongest and most terrible word in the Greek language. So this was according to his glad tidings, Paul's, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's what made it glad tidings. That's what gave it the certainty of a full and ultimate conviction. Agreeably to the revelation of the secret. This word revelation means to uncover. The Greek preposition apo, or, and kleptos, or whatever it is, after Greek. Ask two Greeks, you know, such a same pronunciation. And which means cover, this last word. So literally it means off with a cover. Something's been under a cover, pull off the cover, there it is, look at it. So this was the revelation of a secret. Paul was revealing the secret, not to all, kept concealed in the times of the ages, not until the gospel age was it known or recognized, but now, having been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings, unto the angel of the church, right. Now I'm not meaning to discredit the Old Testament scriptures or prophets. They play a very important part in divine revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation is just a digest set forth in symbols of the Old Testament prophecies that had to do with the Messiah. The character of the Messiah. What was the Messiah of God? What's God's purpose? Not a single individual, but a single individual having associated with him many thousands of other individuals. Yes? The Old Testament prophets play an important part. You know, there's nothing new in the book of Revelation. It is the uncovering of Jesus the Messiah. And the uncovering and revealing of those who would be associated with him, how and why they would be found worthy for such an association. The uncovering of man. There's nothing in the book of Revelation about the Mohammedism and all that. There is much about the Christ and the Antichrist. But nothing about anything else except for certain historical events would impinge upon the development of, hindering it or encouraging it, of the Christ and the Antichrist. According to the appointment of the Aeonian, age-lasting God. The word God here is a common noun. It doesn't refer to the deity, Jehovah. It refers to Jesus, who is the God or the ruler of the millennial kingdom arrangement. After his resurrection, he told his disciples that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He wasn't referring to the heavenly arrangement, spirit universe. God has never abdicated from his throne, not for a minute. It's the millennial age heaven and the millennial age earth, the new heaven and the new earth that are in process of establishment and have been for some decades past. Yes, he is the God of that order. And Paul tells us when that order has accomplished its purpose, then he turned the kingdom back to God the Father. And God the Creator, his Father, our Father, becomes all in all. The scriptures tell a consistent story from Genesis to Revelation. There are no contradictions in it. There are contradictions in some of the translations and transcriptions, but not in the scripture as it came from Almighty God himself. Has been made known to all nations, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, in order to the obedience of faith. Why are these the consecrated people of God initiated into this divine order through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth? Order to the obedience of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. At that time, Great difficulties were in that early church, in spite of the ministry of the apostles. Heresies were springing up on every side. And they were securing great following, seducing many of the Lord's true children. Gnosticism, Marxianism, various other isms, so that John could say, even now there are many antichrists, many opponents to the true Christ. And he admonishes Timothy to hold the secret of the faith with a pure conscience. There's great responsibility attached to the acceptance of present truth. This has been true in every period of this gospel age. It is true today. It is God's truth. No one can receive it in any measure except by the grace of God. He gives it, and he takes it away from the disloyal. No one ever lost the truth. When they go out of the truth as we speak of it, and John speaks of it, they went out from us, they were not of us. It's because the Lord, seeing unfaithfulness, removed it, took it away. You can't trifle with God, and he's not trifling with us. It's a lesson we should take to heart. Now, the reason for this admonition to Timothy was that he might know how to behave in the church of God. Timothy, mind you, who had been informed of the sacred scriptures of the Old Testament from his youth, and had the spirit of it in his heart, having imbibed that spirit from his mother and his grandmother, Paul points out. And yet Paul writes him this information in detail, informs him in respect to certain heretics that were causing damage to the Lord's people, and he says he's writing it that he might know how to behave himself in the house of God, how to rightly conduct himself among and toward the Lord's people. And then he defines this house of God for Timothy and for us, that this house of God is a pillar and the foundation of the truth. It upholds the truth, and it is the foundation, the support of the truth, the house of God. Otherwise described as the house of sons, over which Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, is said to be faithful. All of his responsibilities and duties toward the house, the body. And confessedly, great is the secret of piety. King James Version, godliness, should be translated piety. And you know what piety is? Piety. It is duty, love toward God. Duty, love toward God. And then he proceeds to point to the outstanding example. As the apostle says, he hath left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He who was manifested in the flesh, Jesus, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The Logos, made flesh. He who was manifested in the flesh, was justified in spirit. How could Jesus, the perfect one, be justified? That doesn't say he was justified as a man. He always was just as a man. He needed no justification. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he was justified in spirit, in disposition, in character, made perfect as a new creature by the things which he suffered. Remember, all this, the apostle says, is an example as to how we must behave ourselves in the house of God, just as Jesus, the head of that house, behaved himself, as he describes it. Justified, perfected in disposition, in character, was seen by messengers, the apostles. They walked, and they talked, and abode with him during much of the 3.5 years of his ministry. I often try to imagine myself as accompanying them in the highways and the byways of Judea and Galilee, sitting at the Master's feet with them and hearing him speak as never a man spake, the words that are recorded in Holy Writ. Drinking in those wonderful words of life. Jesus spoke some parables about this. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price that a certain merchant had learned about through private channels. He went and he sold all that he had that he might have enough to buy that pearl. All that he had. And purchased the pearl. It's a priceless thing. It takes all that we have to purchase it. And Jesus had been speaking other parables indicating that this pearl of great price was the truth. The truth which fell in his parable into good soil brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. I often wondered why this distinction. 100%, 60%, and 30%, whether it was fruit. I'll leave that for you to struggle with. I'm still struggling with it. Was proclaimed among the nations. Was believed on in the world. Yes, the message went out to both Jew and Greek. Among the nations. Not to convert all the nations. He that hath an ear to hear alone would hear and receive the message. Jesus knew that. But the message went out. I like an illustration that Brother Russell used in several instances. It's an old one. He likens the world of mankind, Jew and Gentile, to a box of sawdust in which there are scattered some iron filings, and the gospel message to a magnet, and the moving of that magnet around among the sawdust. The filings have an affinity for it. They have an ear to hear, as it were, and they cling to the magnet. Sawdust has no affinity for it. As the apostle says, all men have not faith, but some men have. And those that have faith have an affinity for the truth. Also, if you are carrying this out literally, you'll find that with the iron filing, some sawdust would come along too. but you could easily blow it away. Yes, they went out from us. They were not of us. And then the parable of the hidden treasure in the field. And somehow or another, this one in the parable learned that in that field was great treasure. And he went and sold all that he had, and he bought the field. And of course, buying the field, he bought the treasure. But he didn't get the treasure until perhaps he had dug up a large part of that field. If ye do, that treasure is the mystery which Paul says is Christ in you, the Messiah in you, you participating in the Messiah of divine promise, the hope of glory, the basis of any hope that we entertain of the glory and honor of the heavenly kingdom, of sharing with our Lord in the divine nature, is based upon our attaining to a place in this Messiah of God, the anointed of God, the Christ. A lot of people think they're members, and we give them always the benefit of the doubt. That just doesn't state the matter fully correctly. We like to take people on their profession, even if sometimes we ultimately are measurably disappointed. That's the only thing you can do. We cannot read the heart. God knoweth them that are his, and he set his seal to that fact, that he is fully aware of who is his and who is not, whether we have the knowledge or not. But believed on in the world and was taken up to glory. That's the process. That's the work of initiation. When you come into the school of Christ, into this divine order, well, we got time for scripture or two more. The first chapter of Ephesians in the 9th verse, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. That quotation from Brother Russell alluded to this very thing. That God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. The only person he ever took into his counsel in arranging this plan was himself. And he was the only one that needed to be counseled with. He never asked anyone's advice. He still isn't asking anybody's advice. He doesn't care about their personal opinion in these matters. Whatever their personal opinion may be, do not affect the progress of his plan. My interpretations and your interpretations, my conclusions and your conclusions, my decisions and your decisions, doesn't affect in the slightest degree the plan of God. He's not building his plan around me. He's not building his plan around you. Time or counsel also considered. What he has promised to do, what he will do, what he is doing, is building us into his plan according to his own specification. It's a good thing to remember. If we could see ourselves as the Lord sees us, it would, as the old poem says, paraphrasing it, save us from many a foolish notion, many a blunder. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now this isn't conceit on Paul's part. It was conviction. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy ones, holy apostles, and prophets. Now revealed unto the prophets. The Old Testament prophets were all dead. Nothing could be revealed unto them. But Paul says, now it is being revealed unto his apostles and prophets. As I wrote before, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Messiah. The days of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. The seventh angel. The seventh angel began to sound shortly after 1874. The sound of that trumpet, though he had passed beyond the veil, is still echoing and re-echoing throughout the world as others, faithful footstep followers of the Lord, take up the message in turn. The same message, the same hope, the same purpose as he proclaimed. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank our brother Baker for fine discourse tonight. Very pleased that Brother Baker is not afraid to speak out of the book of Revelation, and that he has something good to tell us from that book. We'll be seeing more of Brother Baker later on in the month. He'll be with us for our fourth Sunday of the month convention, for one thing, and he'll be in the serving some of the classes in the area, Chicagoland area. I thought it might be well to sing hymn 281 as a closing hymn concerning the church.
Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, Thou unto whom we can come as Thy children on any and all occasions, knowing that our prayers are heard and acceptable unto Thee upon the golden oak. We thank Thee for the blessed assurances of Thy word and the significant events, the signs of the times and the tumult and turmoil of men, that the church militant is now becoming the church triumphant. And may we have a share as Thy people in that triumph. Some place in that heavenly kingdom, small or large though the niche may be, wherein we can serve Thee eternally with an eye single to Thy glory and can show more fully and completely the gratitude of our hearts for the blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us in this present life. In Jesus' precious name, we ask.